Go ahead, give the Lord praise. Starting a new series today called Be Rich. I'm excited about this series. I think it's going to be a really good word for us in this season. I think it's going to help us. As New Song Christian Fellowship, one of the things we're called to be is people of radical generosity. We are called as a church to make a difference in this world. To do that, we have got to learn how to be good stewards of what God's entrusted us with. We try really hard as a church to be generous, and we have an opportunity to make a difference in the city and literally around the world. And as I start this series, I want to suggest something to us, and it's kind of radical. I want to encourage you to pray with me in these following weeks, the next 4 weeks, about a special gift that you would give along with me. I'm going to plan to give this gift to on October 4th. I'd like for us all to make a special gift, not to the church, but through the church. And here's what literally could happen. If all of us get on board and give a special gift, we could meet the goal of our harvest project before the end of the year. We could touch and bless our missionaries and our ministries around the corner and around the world in an amazing way. And we could do something even more generous than we've ever done as a church before. So I want you to pray with me about that. You know, one of the things that's always marked in this world, those who are true believers, is a generous heart. It's a generous heart. And this series is called Be Rich. Be Rich. And it's not original material. Andy Stanley did this series. Chris Hodges got permission, did it, and did it through Church of the Highlands. And I want to bring it to you because I think it's a word in season for us. So where do we start? Let's start this way. Let's start with our thinking, okay? Let's start with our thinking, because before we can ever change our behavior, whether it's in regard to our giving or any other part of our lives, we've got to first change our thinking. It all starts with how we think. That's what the Bible says. I want you to look at this scripture with me. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." You know what that says? It says this: your thinking is dominating your behavior. The way you act, the way you live, the way you conduct yourself in this world day in and day out, private, social, whichever domain of your life, your thinking is dominating your behavior. Look at this scripture, Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." Everybody say the word transformed. Man, I love that word, because I guess I know myself so well, and I know that God had a big work to do when he called me. And he has been and still is transforming me. And the way he does it, this scripture says, is by the renewing of my mind. For you to become more like the Lord, for you to make a bigger difference in this world, it's going to start with the renewing of your mind, the transformation of your mind. Here's kind of how I like to think about church, okay? When we come together, we worship God with all of our hearts, and we study his word in order to change our thinking so that we might align our thinking more closely to God's thinking, so that our minds are being renewed. And here's what that essentially means. Okay, let me put it in real simple terms. We're throwing out the bad thinking, getting rid of the bad stuff, and replacing it with the good stuff, the stuff that God would want us to think about. So how do we be transformed? It's by the renewing of our minds. Let me share with you the theme verse for this series, one that I hope we get used to over these next few weeks. We're going to look at it. We're going to break it down so we can understand it and live it out. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Look at these words with me. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich," there's those words, be rich, "in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life," listen to these words, "that is truly life." That is truly life. Listen, this letter, 1 Timothy, is from Paul to Timothy. It's a pastoral letter. It's what we call a pastoral letter. It's Paul pouring his heart out to this young pastor, Timothy, who happens to find himself shepherding one of the largest churches in the day and time. And Paul is like a father. He's helping this young pastor know how to lead his church and his people. And it's interesting, isn't it, that at the beginning of this little passage, he uses the word command. It's just that important. It's that important that we get this concept and understanding of stewardship right. Very interesting. It's important in Paul's mind, obviously. Now, let me share something with you. Statistics say this. In the United States of America, in the year 2015, statistics say this over and over and over again. The more you and I make as an American, the more you and I make as an American, the less we tend to give. Many different studies have been done on this, and they come up with the same thing every time. You wouldn't think it's true, but it is. In other words, listen, when a person's income increases, their charitable giving decreases. You'd think it would be the other way around. You'd think that the more a person would make, the more a person would give, but it's not true. And study after study has shown this. So I want to ask the question this morning, why is that? Well, I'll tell you, probably it starts with bad thinking. It starts with bad thinking. Remember, you and I are being dominated by our thinking. Our behavior is dominated by our thinking. The way we think is the way ultimately we act. So here's what I'm going to say to you this morning. Rich people are not very good at being rich. Rich people are not very good at being rich. Let me give you some reasons why. Number one, rich people don't like to admit they're rich. Let me say it again. Anybody ever thought about that? Rich people don't like to admit they're rich. Have you noticed that? I mean, you know, it's interesting because we don't mind other things, you know, but, you know, tall people don't mind admitting that they're tall. Athletic people don't mind admitting they're athletic. Cardinal fans normally, except for a two-loss season already, don't mind saying, I'm a Cardinal fan. Cat fans don't mind saying, hey, go Big Blue. But when it comes to being rich, we never want to say we're rich. We just don't like to admit that. It's just uncomfortable. If I ask for a show of hands this morning, how many of you are rich, you know? I doubt anybody's going to raise their, you know, yeah, me, Pastor, I, you know, we'd all be looking at that person and be kind of an uncomfortable, awkward situation. No, that's me. I'm rich. We're not going to put our hands up. Now, let me just say this. Maybe we should. Maybe we should. Let me show it to you this way. Gallup did another poll, and they asked the question, how much money would you have to make to be rich? Interesting question, huh? And the answer was $150,000 a year. That was the answer, $150,000 a year, and you could consider yourself rich. And some of you right now, you know, it's kind of quiet in the room, but some of you right now are going, that's right. Boy, if I made $150,000, I'd be rich. Others of you who make close to or maybe even more than $150,000 are going, that ain't rich. No way. We're still struggling. We still have challenges. It's interesting, isn't it? Gallup asked people who made $30,000 to $40,000 a year, between $30,000 and $40,000 a year, how much was rich? And guess what? That group of people said $75,000 a year would be rich. Now, how are you feeling? Now, what are you thinking? Isn't that interesting? Our perspectives? Then they asked the subscribers of Money Magazine, and that must be an elite group, you know, that's not me, but that must be an elite group. Money Magazine, how much would you have in assets to consider yourself rich? And they said, the people responding for Money Magazine said, $5 million. $5 million and I'd consider myself rich. Now, isn't it kind of funny? I mean, you can laugh with me here. I think it's kind of funny how the amount changes really depending upon how much you make. Isn't that funny? I mean, whether we consider ourselves rich or not. Ask somebody with $5 million, they're going to say, I don't think I'm rich. Here's the bottom line, okay? Nobody's rich, but everybody knows somebody who is. Isn't that funny? I mean, that's kind of the way it is, isn't it? See, the first step in this whole process is being able to admit you're rich. And guess what? I'm going to prove it to you. Right here, right now. September 13th, 2015, at New Song Christian Fellowship. I'm going to prove something to you, okay? You ready for this? Listen to this. If you're here in this room this morning and you make a combined household income, okay, you understand the concept of combined, right? I mean, if husband and wife are working or husband, wife, and kids are working, that means combine it all together and the total number. Listen, here it is. You ready? If you make somewhere between $44,000 and $48,000, you ready for this? In the top 1% of wage earners in the whole world. That's kind of funny, you know? You kind of responded the way I thought you would. It just kind of silence. Nobody's saying anything. I'm surprised. I thought some of you would kind of go, you know, praise God, I'm blessed. I mean, I thought some of you who came in today feeling down would go, hey, the pastor told me I'm rich. Hallelujah. Go out to the skip in your step and some joy in your, you know, your voice. Why is that? Why wasn't our first response when I told you that, yes, hallelujah, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good? Well, I'll tell you why. Here's the reason why, because you don't feel rich. You do not feel rich. I want to help you with that. I'm here to help you with that. So that more of you leave this place today going, hallelujah, God is good to me. Listen, if you have clean running water piped into your house, how many of you have that? Do you realize you are better off than most of the people in this world? You know I have a heart for missions. I've been in over 30 different countries of the world. You and I do not have to do what most of the people that I've had the privilege and opportunity of ministering to in other nations around the world have to do on a daily basis. And that is hike from their home to wherever their water source is. And that water source varies depending upon the state of the country, the poverty level of the country. But in many places, there's one community well where everybody draws their source of water. We're building a church right now in a very poor community in Nicaragua called Maranonal. Mike, remember that place? And they have just one or two community water accesses. And it doesn't even mean that the water's clean. There's a thing out there right now called the Six Step Challenge, which is trying to raise money to address this problem of unclean, impure water. And they're asking people to take a red Solo cup, put it on their head full of water, and take six steps just to get people thinking about and focused on the fact that if you have clean running water, all you have to do is turn the faucet. You're blessed. You're incredibly, incredibly blessed. Listen, I mean, I want you to think about it. You don't have to walk to the neighborhood well, fetch the water, walk back home, use that water to cook with and bathe with. You're blessed. Listen, what are we doing with our water? Well, some of us, we're spraying it on our lawns to keep our grass nice and green. You ever thought about how crazy that is? Stuff that other people are dying for, other people would consider a luxury, just clean water so my baby doesn't get sick and have parasites. We're spraying it so our lawn looks well manicured and like a golf course. Listen, we waste things most people are struggling to have. And guess what? Here's the sad reality of the situation. Most of the time, we don't even think twice about it. We're so blessed. We love the word blessed, don't we? Let me go ahead and change it, okay, to a word that certainly makes us more uncomfortable. We're so rich. We are so rich. Let's look at the word again. The Bible talks a lot about this, okay? 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he can make you rich. See, you're blessed to be a blessing. I'm blessed to be a blessing. I need to begin to really get in my heart and my mind just how blessed I am and really what God expects with me being that blessed, so that I can begin to be generous to others and make a difference with what God has blessed me with. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Evidently, the Bible doesn't have a problem with you and I being rich, but it certainly has some expectations in how we handle that, what our attitude is, what our heart disposition is, how we think about that, how we steward those riches. Second thing about rich people, they're plagued by discontentment. Have you ever noticed that? If you have stuff, how many of you have stuff? I've got stuff. I got lots of stuff. I got more stuff than I can seem to deal with. Sometimes I got stuff piled up, I have to step over my stuff. I mean, it's bad. And you know what? Here's the irony about having stuff. Have you noticed this? The more stuff you have, the more stuff you want. Anybody notice that? I mean, it's kind of a sad reality in the nation we live in. I mean, it's a statistical fact. The more stuff a person has, the more stuff he or she wants. What's that mean? Stuff doesn't satisfy your appetite. Stuff does not satisfy your appetite. In fact, getting more stuff doesn't quench your appetite. It actually grows it. It increases it. It makes you want more and more and more and more. Have you noticed that? The Bible speaks to this as well. Look at this. We just read through this book, Ecclesiastes. I don't know about you, but I was digging into it and some things the Lord was really speaking to me about it. In Ecclesiastes 5, those who love money will never have enough. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, listen, the more people come to help you spend it. Let me stop right there. There's a prophetic promise right there. It's prophesying the existence of telemarketers, and you didn't even say amen. How in the world did Solomon know that? The more you have, the more people are going to come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much. But the rich, listen, seldom get a good night's sleep. See, materialism will never satisfy. Wealth will never satisfy. You'll never have enough. They asked Nelson Rockefeller years ago, or one of the Rockefellers, how much is enough? He said, $1 more. $1 more. See, it stirs up within us an unquenchable appetite. Rich people don't sleep as well. Do you ever think about that? Not only does it not quench your thirst, but actually, when you're rich and you have a lot of stuff, and I mean your stuff is multiplying, what happens? Just in the natural. You know, you have more to paint, you have more to store, you have more to protect, you have more to think about, you have more to be concerned about, you have more to fix, you just plain have more to take care of. And it gets to the place where getting more stuff just doesn't work. It doesn't bring fulfillment. In fact, it brings discontentment. I want you to think about this whole concept of being rich, okay? And just, you know, in some humorous, funny ways, it's okay to laugh. Okay? We can laugh at ourselves. Amen? See, rich people have this thing called an upgrade. Have you ever thought about that? They have this thing called an upgrade. Ever heard of it? Rich people will drive to a car lot in a perfectly functioning car that's gotten a few years old, gotten a few miles on it, and they'll pull in and they'll meet with someone, and that person will try to, you know, give them a good deal, supposedly, and that rich person will pay a bunch of money to drive another car just like it, just a little bit newer, with a few new bells and whistles, and they'll pay a bunch of money to drive off in that new car. It's called an upgrade. Have you ever heard of that? I want you to think about this for a minute. How about this one? Rich people will take a perfectly functioning kitchen, okay, in their beautiful house, and they'll rip it all out. Cabinets, appliances, microwaves, ovens. Rick Miller down here with Miller Fancy Bass going, amen, amen, see me, I'll help you. We'll be glad to help. Rick will be at the back door passing out cards as you leave today. Love it. And you know what they'll do? They'll rip all that out and they'll replace it with a new oven, a new cabinets, a new island, a new microwave. It's called an upgrade. Think about that. Or how about this one? How about this one? I'm guilty. They'll go to the Apple store. They'll wait in line to get a new iPhone. And while they're waiting in line to get a new iPhone, they'll text from the perfectly good one they have in their hand, hey, I'm waiting in line to get me a new iPhone. It's called an upgrade. Isn't it interesting the world we live in? We think we just got to always get the new stuff, the latest stuff, the best stuff. I mean, these rich people, they're crazy. They're just crazy. We'll go to a closet. Listen. We'll go to a closet. Now think with me about this, okay? Because to me, this gets pretty humorous. We'll walk to a closet. We'll open the door. Think about it. It's a room for our clothes. And we'll stand in front of a room full of clothes. And what do we say? I don't have anything to wear. This is bad. I don't have anything to wear, honey. That's what my wife does. Every time she goes to preach, I don't have anything to wear. I'm like, oh boy, here we go again. It's going to cost me. Listen, from time to time, we need to be reminded that we are really blessed. And we have a lot of stuff. We got so much stuff that, you know, one of the burgeoning businesses in our land is storage places for all of our stuff. Because we can't even store all of our stuff in our houses anymore. We got to store it other places and pay people to store stuff. And then we have reality shows where people forget about the extra stuff they store. They cut the lock and sell it all. Rich people also live with a false sense of security. And this one, quite honestly, might be the most dangerous. See, here's what happens after a while. See, transformation's always happening. We're either becoming more like the Lord, being transformed by His Word so that we're living more closely in line with it, or we're being transformed, conformed, the Bible says, conformed into the image of the world. See, rich people fall into a trap of believing they can build themselves financially to a place that they have security. I mean, we even have a term for this, right? It's called financial security. Are you financially secure? Do you have enough saved up? There's all kinds of commercials where you're following the line, trying to get to that place where you're financially secure. If I just had enough money, here's the thinking. If I just had enough money, I could secure myself from certain calamities. There's a verse that talks about this. Proverbs 18:11, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine, look at that word, imagine. Why does the Bible use that word imagine? Because it's not true. But they imagine their wealth is a wall that's too high to scale. See, if I can just build my wall high enough, if I can just save up enough, if I can just make enough, if I can just get another job, if I can just take that next step up the ladder, if I can just, you know, land that position I've been shooting for, if I can just get enough, then bad people and bad things will stay away from me. They imagine it. It's not true. Because let me ask the question, if it were true that you could have enough financial security to keep away all the calamities of life, then it would beg this question, right? How much money would you need to secure your future against all imaginable eventualities? How much would you need? I want you to think about that for just a second. Ask yourself that question. Let me give you the answer. Here's the answer. More than you currently have. However much you have, I know your answer was more than you currently have. And it's getting you onto this treadmill, this cycle, this crazy running and gunning to get more, to somehow lay up security. See, what? This is the very thing which makes rich people do this crazy thing. They work harder and harder and harder to accumulate more and more and more. And as their income goes up, here, listen, as I'm going to answer that question from earlier, as their income goes up, their giving goes down. Why is that? Because they begin to hoard up more and more, save up more and more for their own safety and security. At least that's what they're imagining. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with having savings. Bible speaks clearly about that, right? Bible talks about leaving an inheritance to your children and your children's children. And that's okay, and that's biblical, and that's just. But here's what the Bible warns about. It warns about this mentality that thinks that saving up, hoarding up, can bring you any kind of safety. See, if you're not aware of this, you'll begin to place your trust more and more in your money and more in your accumulations, and less in the one who can truly, ultimately care for you. Bottom line, you can't save your way to safety. You cannot. So, I know all these ideas, they challenge our thinking. Some of our thinking needs to be replaced with right biblical thinking, right? That's called transformation, remember? If we have right thinking, then guess what? We can do right things. So let's talk a little bit about doing right. Let me ask you this next question. What do we need to do? In light of that, what do we need to do? What's the most biblical response to the three myths that I just told you about rich people? What's the most biblical response? And you might expect a guy like me, a pastor, a preacher, teacher, to say something like this, you know, give it all away. Really, at this point, you know, kind of, now's my opportunity. I got some leverage here. I got you where I want you, and pour on the guilt. Give it all away to the poor. But you know what? Here's what I think, folks. Quite honestly, I personally don't believe guilt's a very good motivator. And I'm certainly not going to do that in any way, shape, or form. But I do want to offer some suggestions. See, politicians, and we're in this political season, and it's, you know, it's ripe right now with all kinds of, bashes against people and politicians and ideas. And, you know, politicians have a tendency to want to bash the rich. Those filthy rich people, they need to pay more in taxes. They need to do more, da-da-da. Isn't it interesting? I mean, I want to come back to the fact that the Bible is not against wealth. But what's it against? It's against an attitude of arrogance and an attitude of putting your hope in your wealth. In fact, 1 Timothy 6 that we read and is our theme for this series, it says God is the one who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. So how do we do right with the riches we have? Let me share three things with you. Number one, I'll be grateful. I'll be grateful. I mean, we ought to be so thankful. Every one of us ought to leave this place today going, thank you, God. You could have put me in any nation on this earth, but you put me right here in the United States of America, the wealthiest nation on earth. I'm so blessed just to have been born in this geographical location. On top of that, I mean, think about it. God is God. He could have planted you in any time frame in the history of the world. How many of you love to have been born in the dark ages? No, I mean, you know, hey, listen, folks, we should ooze with an attitude of gratitude to God. Because, folks, it's not just about you. The wealth you have is not just well, you know, I earned it. I went to school. I paid the price. Can I say to you biblically what the Bible says about that? It says that your blessings came from a loving God who gave you the place and the time and the ability to be blessed. We're so blessed. I mean, every time I come on this campus, every time I drive up here, which is almost every single day of my life, I drive up on this campus, I am overwhelmed with gratitude to our great God for providing this place for us. Because every time I drive up onto this 8 acres that we have, this beautiful building, the adjacent building, the land, the parking lots, everything we have, listen, I know this without a question. God provided this for us. I didn't do it. I couldn't do it. God did it. And he was good to us. And I'm just overwhelmed, almost to the point of tears, with thankfulness to God for his provision for us. It's an incredible story. If you haven't heard it, stop me sometime and I'll tell it to you personally. I thank him for this place. It came from his hand. So many of the blessings in your life are the same way. God put you in the right place at the right time with the right people to bless you, to make a way for you. And you ought to just ooze with gratitude to the God who provided you so richly. You know what else gratitude does, by the way? It flattens the enemy. I mean, it takes the wind right out of the enemy's sails. He'd like to make you feel sorry for yourself. You realize that, right? He'd like to make you feel deprived. You're the top 1% in the world, and some of you will leave this place, if you're not careful today, thinking, you know, woe is me, if only I had more. 99% of the world does not live the way you do. And yet, there are times you and I can have a pity party about how much we have and that kind of thing. Listen, gratitude gives the enemy a big black eye. I mean, it shuts him up and stops him in his tracks. Be thankful to God. God's the one who's blessed us. God's the one who's made us rich with blessing. Let me show you this in Scripture. There came a time in David's reign, King David, where he had it in his heart to build a temple for God. Okay? And it's really interesting because David personally leads the way in the effort to build the temple. And if you translate what it says in Scripture, listen, David gave 110 tons of gold out of his own personal treasury to build the temple. And here's what he says in 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 14. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours." That ought to be our attitude. That ought to be the spirit of this house. Amen? "Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." Listen, wealth and honor come from where? From you. "You're the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks. We praise your glorious name." Look at verse 14. This is awesome. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, God. And we have given you only what comes from your hand." Isn't that right? That's scriptural truth, folks. That's the spirit that I want to see cultivated more and more and more in this house. You'll never, ever, ever hear us coerce you to give. Never. Listen, folks, we ought to so want to be generous people, to have that heart of God. Listen, gratitude for what I have makes me more generous. Number two, we need to lead with generosity. See, God builds in this principle. It's called the tithe. You realize that, right? It's called the tithe. You know why God calls us to tithe? Let me tell you this. He wants to bless you. The tithe is a way to unlock the blessings of God in your life. But he also wants to remind you to keep him first in all things. The tithe is supposed to be given first to God. When you get paid, when I get paid, and I love it now that I can do this electronically because it's so easy. As soon as I see my check drop into my account, you know what I do? And I told you I did this from the soccer field the other day. I go to Push Pay, and the first gift I give is to New Song Christian Fellowship. It's my tithe. The second gift I give is my offering to the Lord, oftentimes a gift to our harvest project. We're to lead with generosity. The tithe reminds us that God is first and that all the blessings in our life come from Him. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Acts 20:35 says, "You're not likely to go wrong here if you keep remembering that our Master said," listen to these words, "you're far happier giving than getting." So you know what? Generosity leads and our heart follows. Generosity leads and our heart follows. Isn't that good? That, you know what that does? That tempers the spirit of discontentment that the enemy would love to get you just trapped in. See, giving is not a duty. Giving is really a delight. And we need to understand the joy of it. Lastly, I'll put my hope in God. Rather than fall into the trap of false security, I'll put my hope in God who will never, ever, ever fail me. Proverbs 38:9, listen to this. "Keep falsehood and lies far from me." You know why? Why does the wisest man in the world at that time say that? Because all of us are susceptible to lies. All of us are susceptible to being deceived by the enemy. "Keep falsehood and lies far from me." And listen to what he says. "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, he recognizes the trap that we can fall into. "I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who's the Lord?' Or I may become," in other words, you know, they're really looking at themselves and seeing that it's really about them, not about God who graciously gives and blesses. "Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Did you know, folks, listen to this in closing. Jesus talked more about money than about heaven or hell combined. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because he absolutely knew that it would be the chief competitor for your soul and my soul. He knew that you weren't going to be, you know, in life going, Satanism or God? Satanism or God? You know, it wasn't going to be that. But it was going to be on a daily basis. Am I going to follow materialism? Am I going to put my security and my hope in wealth? Or am I really going to trust God? Am I really going to make Him the foundation of my life? Jesus says, you can't serve God and mammon. What's mammon mean? Materialism, money. Jesus says, you cannot serve both. And listen, folks, it just makes no sense at all to put your hope in the provision when you can actually put your hope in the provider. Amen? That kind of leaves us lastly with this statement. I will not trust in riches. Would you say it with me? I will not trust in riches, but in Him who richly provides. Let's say it together one more time. I will not trust in riches, but in Him who richly provides. Pray with me about October 4th. Pray with me. I'd like for us to give not to the church, but through the church, a special gift that could finish up the Harvest Project before the end of the year. And maybe we could even go over. And maybe this year we could send some special gifts, some special Christmas gifts to our missionaries. Maybe we could even raise some support to some of our ministries. A Woman's Choice and Refuge is getting ready to have their annual banquets, and it's their time of year to raise their funds for the whole operating year. Maybe we could write down an extra check. Wouldn't that be awesome? You and I are rich. We're blessed to be a blessing. Amen. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? If you're here this morning and you're going, wow, I came to church today and the pastor just talked about money. I got to tell you, I know sometimes that makes us uncomfortable, but we want this to be a place where we talk about truth. And like I said, Jesus talked more about this than he did about some really key things like heaven and hell. because this has such a hold on us, and only when we break free from it are we really going to be able to be the people that God's called us to be, to experience the freedom and the joy in this life that God really desires for us. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never committed your heart to Christ. You've never made a commitment to Him. I want to give you that chance this morning. You can pray with me right now in these moments. Just right there, this, your seat, right where you're sitting is just kind of your altar before God. You can say, "Dear God, I need you in my life. I'm not content. I'm not satisfied. I'm not fulfilled. I've tried a lot of things, and I've come up empty. Please forgive my sin. Please come into my life. Please be my Savior and my Lord from this day forward. Fill me with your joy and your peace, and teach me how to live for you. In Jesus' name." With every head still bowed, every eye still closed, if you prayed that with me, would you just raise a hand quickly around the room? Just want to agree with you. Want to praise God with you. Just raise a hand around the room if you prayed that with me. Praise God. I want to pray for the rest of us this morning. I know this is a challenging word. It's a challenging word for me. But if we can get a hold of this, it's going to change the way we live in a really powerful way. So, Lord, I just pray for every person in this house today that first of all, we'd be able to admit that we are incredibly blessed, that we really are the richest people on the face of the earth, given and entrusted with so much. At the end of the day, you're going to look at how we've stewarded that which we've been given and blessed with. God, may we be found faithful. May we be generous people who exemplify your heart of generosity to the needy and the hurting and the lost and the poor and the broken and ministries around this world. May this church just be disproportionately generous in giving and making a difference for your glory around the corner and around the world. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.